in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything, everything, not just some things, but in everything, give thanks. For this, doing that, is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And I want to ask you today to help me pray as I speak to you for just a little bit on this thought. Full of thanks. We are thankful, and so we are full of thanks. God, would you help us today? Would you guide, direct these lips of clay, minds of every one of us today, what you have for us? Please speak to us. Anoint, I pray. Let the word of God flow, and I ask you to help us to receive it. All the honor, all the praise, all the glory belongs to you. Hide me behind the cross. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And this chapter in 1 Thessalonians is a popular chapter. It is one that is an instructive chapter, but also an inspirational chapter. And when we look at the couple verses before it, it says, rejoice evermore and pray without ceasing. Oh my. Two key things that will absolutely change our life if we could get a hold of them. Rejoice evermore. Always be rejoicing. Somebody said, well, I don't have anything to rejoice about. I don't know. I just think that rejoicing is better than moaning and groaning. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? Well, from personal experience. How many times have I moaned and groaned and later on I didn't feel any better? But other times when I don't feel like rejoicing and I rejoice, later on I begin to feel better. And so the writer here is giving us a secret to rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. And then he said, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God. Can I say that God wants our thanks? He deserves our thanks. This Thursday will be a day set aside across our nation and perhaps beyond that is called Thanksgiving. And yet it concerns me. It makes me a little bit even concerned for the future of our country when I look at how year after year after year, this day that we call Thanksgiving, that it is not even, there are so many less and less people that are really even giving that day a thought of what the title of that day, that holiday is, Thanksgiving. It has turned into a day of pleasure, a day of festivity, a day of riotous living, if I could say that. A day of, well, it's the national day of football. In it seems like it's become in our America, and I wonder, have we gotten to a place as a nation to where we have forgotten to make sure that we give God thanks? And so obviously there are many things I could say about that, but again, I have felt to go a different direction. The word thankful is an adjective that is defined as to be conscious or aware of a benefit or benefits that have been received. It also can be described as to be well pleased or glad, and to be expressive of thanks. So thankful is to be an expressive person of thanks. Not an expressive person of moaning and groaning or complaining, but an expressive person of thanks. If we are expressing our complaints, we are not thankful. But if we are expressing our thanks, then we are thankful. The words that we, amongst the words that have the opposite meaning of thankful, are displeased, dissatisfied, joyless, sad, unhappy, unpleased, unsatisfied. Ever met somebody that all of those attributes belong to them? Have you ever seen somebody like that? Well, then we could argue that that person, a good description of them would not be the word thankful if these things are a part of their life. Now, likewise, the word thanksgiving, it's a noun as opposed to an adjective. It can be defined as the act of giving thanks. So if you're giving thanks, you are in an act of thanksgiving. It can be defined, thanksgiving can be defined as a prayer that expresses gratitude. It's also a public acknowledgement or celebration of divine goodness, as we will see this Thursday. Now, words that have the opposite meaning of thanksgiving are ingratitude, thanklessness, unappreciation, ungratefulness. Oh my. Oh my. So I think if we could see someone that holds those words, ingratitude, thanklessness, and unappreciation and ungratefulness, we could say that they are not a person that has thanksgiving. Oh, let me not be that kind of a person. Now, we all, from time to time, get grumpy. And if you don't, I would encourage you strongly to write a book about it, because we always have room for one more self-help book from somebody that knows how to fix it. But I'll just tell you that there's times when I get grumpy. If you don't believe it, ask my wife, ask my kids. And you know what? There's sometimes when you get grumpy. If you don't believe it, why don't you ask your wife and your kids? You'll find out that you're grumpy a little bit too. And when we get that way, we are now not in a place of thankfulness. And so the times get better and we get less grumpy. All of a sudden now we get in what we call a good mood. What's funny is sometimes if we leave our grumpiness too quickly and get in a good mood, now we find that the people that we're grumpy to are now in a bad mood, and now they're grumpy, and we're in a good mood, and we're wondering why they're so grumpy. Isn't that something? But whenever we look at thankfulness and thanksgiving, it is obviously something that we ought to have as a part of our life. And so if we look at that, there's a lot we could look at, a lot of poems we could read, a lot of stories we could read and digest, and there's a lot of different resources that we could look at. But you know, there's a real good resource that I think we ought to look at if we want to see if it says anything about it, and that's the Bible. Now, the word thanks or thanksgiving, those two words, they appear in the King James Version over 100 times throughout your Bible, spanning the 66 books of the Bible, or what we refer to as books. We must learn to give thanks in the good times and the bad times. Somebody wrote a song. They said, God's been so good to me, so very good to me. More than this world could be, He's so good to me. His Spirit came to me and it gave me victory. My God is good to me. I can't complain. And it begins to talk about how, you know, there's bad days comes, good days comes, but in all of it, he can't complain, the writer says. And that's the way that we ought to be. But that is not always easy. It's easy and appreciative whenever somebody gives you something that is good. If somebody were to show up where you're at and they said, hey, come here, I want you to see something. And you go outside and they say, wow, look at my new car. And you're looking at their new car and you say, wow, that is a beauty. Oh, my. And they say, you like it? And you say, yes, I love it. That's awesome. They say, let's go for a ride. They take you for a ride in it. And by the time you get back, you're just in awe. And they say, wow, what did you think of the ride? You say, oh, I loved it. That was amazing. And they say, so you really like my new car? And you say, yeah. And they hand you the keys.
They say, it's yours. Oh, my. It's easy to appreciate that, to be thankful, to jump up and down and be excited and say, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you, every time you see him. Thank you, thank you. But about 7 or 8 years later, when you've had to rebuild the engine and the tranny and you're sitting on the side of the road with a flat tire and the paint's all scratched up, sometimes it's hard to still be thankful. Because suddenly now, what we're dealing with isn't the same excitement that we had the day that we got the car. But the truth of the matter is, if you needed a car and somebody handed you a car in that condition 7 or 8 years later, if it'll run at all, we ought to still be thankful. We really ought to. But isn't it hard to be thankful whenever we see that kind of a situation? We've got to learn to be thankful in the good times and the bad times. In the first chapter of the book of Daniel, when we look in that first the king of Babylonia from 605 B.C. to about 563 B.C., he had conquered Judah, and he had destroyed Jerusalem in 586 B.C. Now, this event had been prophesied by the prophet Jeremiah back in Jeremiah 25 and 9. And then we see that once he conquered Judah, he brought back some of the inhabitants back to Babylon. He brought them back as captives. He included a number of children of royal and noble families, and he wanted to bring them back, and he wanted to integrate them into the Babylonian society. We find that in the Daniel chapter 1. Now, among those that were taken captive and brought back, there were four boys around the age of 14 that the Bible names. They were named Hananiah, or Shadrach, as his name was changed to, Mishael, which was changed to Meshach, Azariah, changed to Abednego, and Daniel, the fourth youth. His name was changed to be Belteshazzar by King Nebuchadnezzar, as he had changed those other boys' names. Now, in Daniel chapter 4, after Nebuchadnezzar, we see the story how he takes them captive, he brings them back. After he passed away, in Daniel chapter 4, we see Belshazzar is referenced. Now, Nebuchadnezzar does not, he is not literally the father of Belshazzar. And when I say Belshazzar, I'm going to talk about Belteshazzar, the name that Nebuchadnezzar gave Daniel. But this is Belshazzar, who was the king after Nebuchadnezzar. And he refers to Nebuchadnezzar as his father, but he is not his father, verse 2, but rather he was the son of Nabonidus, with whom he shared a co-regency during those closing years of the Babylonian monarchy. The word father in Aramaic, like Hebrew, can mean ancestor or predecessor. So now we see Belshazzar is mentioned. And then in the end of chapter 5, in verse 30, we find that Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, is slain. And now Darius takes the kingdom at 62 years of age. Now we finally arrive at chapter 6. This is where we discover that evil men tricked the king, Darius, into signing into law a decree that outlawed prayer to any god or man except for Darius the king. Nobody was allowed to pray for 30 days into any god or man. And they did this to trip up Daniel. We see in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, we wonder, how is Daniel going to react to this decree? Because he still prayed to the one true God. In verse 10, now when Daniel knew, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. Now, you and I, we'd go into our house into hiding, and we'd find all our Bibles, and we would get rid of them or hide them. we would take and we would, if we have any prayer cloths or prayer mats that we use, or if we have, you know, in any signs of prayer, we'd go put them away, and we'd say, wow, there's a new law in effect, and so I can't pray to God. And that might be how we might be. I hope not, but that might be how we would do. Can I say that we don't know? That could be coming one of these days. I thank God for the freedoms we have in our nation, and I keep hoping and believing that it's going to be a long time before we lose them, but there could come a day. But this is the situation. Daniel, he knows, he becomes aware that this new law has taken effect and he's not supposed to pray. So he goes into his house. He doesn't do anything different. He doesn't go drastically changing anything. He simply just keeps on being Daniel. He goes into his house, his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees. He didn't say, well, you know what, I'm going to keep trying to pray to God, but let me close the windows and make sure nobody can hear me. And Lord, I'm going to pray, but you're going to have to give me about every 30 seconds. I got to look out the window, make sure that they're not coming for me because, you know, Lord, you know, how can I be a blessing to others if I die? You know, that's kind of would be our reasoning. But Daniel, he makes sure the window's open just like it always was. He kneeled up on his knees three times a day and he prayed and he gave thanks before God, just like he did before. Somebody said, well, I don't know when the bad times come. I'm going to have a hard time being thankful. Let me tell us a secret to being thankful when the bad times come. It's practicing in the good times. When there's good times, we practice. When the bad times come, if we've trained ourselves, it's a lot easier just to keep on giving thanks in the bad times. And that's what Daniel did. Oh, what a testimony for us to see. He didn't mourn and cry and complain to God and everybody else about how bad it's going to be. Instead, he gave thanks after getting the bad news. Daniel's in a bad place. Can you imagine this guy? He is defying the law. He knows full well that he's getting ready to show up as the special of the day on the menu at Lion's Restaurant. Anybody remember Lion's Restaurant? I used to sit and eat at Lion's Restaurant. Amen. Well, Daniel is getting ready to head there, and he is for dinner. But he didn't change. He didn't stop. It's amazing to me that he had the strength to keep going on, even facing his immediate future. Oh, God, help us. Help us to be like Daniel. Another story. In the second chapter of Jonah, after Jonah had spent 3 days in the belly of a very large fish, the Lord had prepared a fish for Jonah. And when the Lord prepares something for you, it's right. It's just, it fits. Version, the New King James Version, the English Standard Version, the American Standard Version, the New Living Translation, they all translate that Hebrew word as a great fish. Big, great fish. But the NIV and the NET, they describe it as a huge fish. That's getting a little bit more like it, I think. I don't even think that is a good enough word, actually, to paint the picture of this fish. This fish was big enough to swallow a grown man whole, with internal passages so large that Jonah just kept on swimming all the way down to the belly. And even when he got there, he still had full inventory of finger and toes. That's a big fish. Can I tell you that by our estimation, Daniel should have looked like chopped liver by the time he got to the stomach, much less hanging out there for a few days. Have we got a picture of that that I had talked about? Now, that is a blue whale. That's a picture of a blue whale. And if you see the guy off to the side, if he makes it out alive, somebody needs to give him a psychiatric examination. Who in the world would be right there by that fish? I cannot imagine. Well, maybe that's Jonah. Maybe that's who he is. Now, the blue whale is the largest known animal to have ever lived, far bigger than any of the dinosaurs. An adult blue whale can grow to about, I'm going off of what we understand and what we've been told by scientists that study these things. An adult blue whale can grow to about 100 feet long and weigh more than 200 tons. That's equivalent to around 40 elephants, 30 dinosaurs, or Tyrannosaurus Rex dinosaurs estimated, or about 2,670 of us men. That's a big fish, the blue whale. The heart of this thing is the size of a mini car. It pumps 58 gallons of blood through its body every 10 seconds. The heartbeat can be heard almost 2 miles away with sonar equipment. And its mouth is big enough to house 100 people. That's a big fish. But can I say that God had a special fish for Jonah? You see, I don't understand it fully, but I do believe that if a blue whale had swallowed Jonah, by the time he got down to the belly, well, Jonah wouldn't be all together. You know what I mean? He just wouldn't be all together anymore. That's just what I believe. So we know that if God prepared a fish for Jonah, it was a great fish. It was a huge fish. It was a fish that was very special. Now, evolutionists, those are the people that spend their whole life trying to come up with theories and speculations to discredit the history book of Genesis. They believe that the blue whale evolved from some four-legged mammal that lived on land around 48 million years ago and was just about 4 foot long. If you stood it up, about 4 foot long, that blue whale. Now, I'm going to tell you, people can believe what they want to believe. I can believe what I want. You can believe what you want. But I'm going to still choose to believe Genesis 1 and 21 that says, "And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good." Can I tell us we don't need to let the finite knowledge and wisdom of man's educational prowess convince us that there's not a divine being that is looking out for us and that is king of the heavens and the earth? He's king of all galaxies, planets, the universe. And he is my God. Oh, I believe in God. Somebody here today needs to know that God's preparing a fish for you too. If you're running, if you're not doing what God has called you to do, God's got a fish that he's preparing for you. Now, I could take time. I'm not going to, for sake of time. But I could sit and I could tell you my story. Every one of us here has a story. You know, every one of us has a story. And I think that our story is sometimes what keeps us from coming to church. Because after all, preacher, you don't know my story. You know, if you knew my story, you'd throw me out. Well, why is that? It's not my house. It's God's house. And he's not only going to not throw you out, he's looking for you to turn over your story to him. Every one of us has a story. I have believed since I was a boy, just something I kind of knew, that I was going to be doing this, what I do today. And I will tell you that I have ran from God all my life. I've been through a lot of pain, suffering because of it. And I don't want to run from God no more. I find out that it's really better if we just listen to God. Jonah gets a 3-night complimentary deluxe stay at the Blue Well Inn. And while he's there, he gets to thinking that maybe he was wrong after all and God was right. Maybe God was not the one that was wrong. Maybe God's original plan was actually a pretty good plan after all. So he gets to humbling instead of grumbling and praying instead of straying. And here's what he told God in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9. He says, I will, this is his prayer, in the fish. He's in the belly of the fish when he prays this. He says many things to God, commitments, and he says, I will sacrifice unto you with the voice of thanksgiving. I've read this many times, heard it preached it. But something about that today I picked up on when God was stirring me. I began to realize that it's the voice of thanksgiving. Can I say that you and I have a voice that God wants to hear? And that's why that it is true. God knows our thoughts. When we're driving down the road and we pray a prayer in our minds, we don't really say it, but we pray. God knows our thoughts. But you can find throughout the Bible that he wants verbal communication from his people. He has said in many different ways in his word that he wants to hear from his people. And so I think it's a good thing that Jonah said, I'm not just going to sacrifice unto you. I'm not just going to do some things that are good things, but I'm going to sacrifice with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Psalm 116 and 17. The psalmist here says, I will offer to thee, O God, the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and will call upon the name of the Lord. Psalm 107 and 21. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. That's a good verse. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. Uh-huh. And wonderful. Uh-huh. But the psalmist said something else. He said, and, that means continuation, let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. You know, sometimes when we talk about sacrifice, we just don't like that word. Somebody said, you know what? The doctor told me I have a procedure tomorrow and he wants me to fast for a day before. Oh, that's a real sacrifice. I really don't like it, but that's a real sacrifice. Okay, yes. Yes, I don't usually just go around giving up food on my own for no reason. I don't know about you, but I kind of like to eat. And so whenever I fast, it is a sacrifice. Whenever I come to church, it's a sacrifice. When you come to church, when you got out of bed this morning, I'll be really surprised if there were any of you that when your eyes opened up, that your old flesh said, what day is it? It's Sunday. Oh, yes. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to push past the flesh. I'm going to worship God. I'm going to pray. I'm going to give up time. I'm not going to go. I start to say go to the lake, but it's a little bit cold this time of year. But I'm not going to go do something I want to do. I'm going to go to church and I'm going to worship God. And I doubt that our flesh just jumped with glee. But instead, sometimes when you get up, if you're going to go to church, And you make it up in your heart, sometimes your flesh, the old flesh that we wear, isn't on board with the heart. You know, you get up to go to church and in your heart you want to go, but your flesh never got the memo. And your flesh is thinking that it's okay to stay in bed and it's warm, and especially this time of year, but when we drag ourselves, as a dear friend of mine says, grab yourself by the back of the neck and tell your flesh, you're going to church today. You're going to church today. Can I tell you, if we don't get our flesh under control and we wait for our flesh to want to go, we'll never go. If I wait for my flesh to want to pray, I'll never pray. If I wait for my flesh to want to fast, I'll never fast. So we see that if I'm going to give thanksgiving to God, he doesn't just want a quick little lip service, but he wants a sacrifice of thanksgiving. He wants me to offer up a sacrifice of thanksgiving, not just a little dabble, do you? Psalm chapter 69 and 30. I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock. Those were animal sacrifices that were common in those days, that hath horns and hooves. Now, animal sacrifices were still required under the law. God required it under the law. But David recognized the sacrifice that God really desires. And that's voluntary praise and thanksgiving from the heart. Philippians 4 and 6. Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. We go, okay, good, 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 good. Now we're getting here. I got some needs. I got things I need God to do. So I'm going to try not to be anxious about anything, but in everything, I'm going to pray and I'm going to give supplication or a petition or request to God. So okay, I got it. But then the writer throws in that little monkey wrench there. He says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Now, that doesn't make sense to us because usually we're used to thanking somebody after they hand us the keys to the car or after they give us a nice meal or after they do something else good for us. We thank them after they do it, after they do it. But here we see the writer is saying, when you go to God with your prayer requests, God, do you know where I am? God, have you seen my situation? God, I'm trusting in you to do something for me. When we go to him with our prayer requests, we go with thanksgiving. Oh, God, you are a great God. Thank you, God. Lord, I've got something I need to bring before you, and I'm going to mention it here in a minute. And I know you already know my heart, you know my thoughts and everything, but it's your will that I still pray and ask. So I'm going to ask it in a minute, but before I do, I just wanted to say thank you for waking me up this morning, putting breath in my body, giving me strength, letting me my limbs still work. Thank you for giving me a sound mind. Thank you, Lord, for delivering me in the past. Thank you for all the needs that you have met in my life. We come to him with thanksgiving, not just asking. You know, some of you might be able to relate to this if you have kids or grandkids. You know, somebody comes up and says, I can have a dollar. I want to do something. And you say, well, no, not this time. They go, oh, come on. It's just a dollar. Can I have? You know, and they're asking you for a dollar. You know, got to give a dollar. And you say, well, I gave you a dollar yesterday. Yeah, but I want a dollar today. Now, you're hoping that whenever they're saying, can I have a dollar? And then you say, well, I gave you one yesterday, that they would stop and go, behold, what a great, profound revelation has been instilled upon my mind. They gave me a dollar yesterday that I didn't deserve. So hereby I will pause and reflect on that, and I will offer thanksgiving to them for the dollar they already gave me. No. Right over their head. Can I have a dollar? Dollar? Well, yeah, but I need another dollar. That's just kind of how it is with little kids. And some of us, Jesus said that we got to be like a little child to make in the kingdom. And guess what? We're doing a good job of it. Lord, would you give me this? Lord, I need this. I need this. And he wants us to make a request. But oh my, I wonder sometimes if he wonders if we are even thankful for what he already has done. Psalm 95 and 2. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. And make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. I picture that. Let us come before his presence. If I come into God's house, into his presence, God help me to get my mind right to where I can actually come in with thanksgiving. I don't want to be like that old, up in age, very old saint that you know, got up and testified, and she said, well, I'll just tell you, the devil's been after me all week. Bless his holy name. We got to be careful sometimes. Whose name are you blessing? Oh, my. When we come before his presence, it ought to be with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. And make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. Psalm 104. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Psalm 105 and 1. Now, I like this. It just starts, you start kind of getting a routine here. The psalmist is just kind of getting in a rhythm here. He says in 105 and 1, Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. 106:1. Praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. 107:1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. 118:1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. And then at the end of that chapter in 29, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 136, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. The second verse, oh, give thanks, for his mercy endureth forever. Verse 3, oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. Verse 26, oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. You know, sometimes we think, oh, I've heard you preach that so many times before. I'm getting so tired of you hearing preaching the same old thing. Well, I don't know. The psalmist kept saying it over and over. I think when it comes to thanking God, we ought to just keep on preaching the same old exclamation of praise, if you will. I think we ought to tell everybody about what the Lord has done for us. And if you've told them before, tell them again. Maybe they forgot. Or maybe you forgot. It's a good thing if we keep on remembering and reminding ourselves of what God has done. The same message over and over and over and over. You know, I believe it's in Revelations where it talks about the elders before the throne, and they're crying holy. And I don't recall if it's exactly that setting, but I know they cry holy, holy. But there's a setting in there where it describes a time, and it's a long, long time. And the angels cry holy for a long, long time. Can I say that God never gets tired of hearing us describe him, his great attributes, thanking him for what he's done for us? He never gets tired of it. Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Here we go again with that sacrifice stuff. The sacrifice of praise continually. That is, here we go, getting ready to tell us what that sacrifice of praise is. The fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. The fruit of our lips. You know, if you go out to a tree and you're looking forward to picking an apple, and you go to pick the apple, and it's got a lemon on it, you're going to look at that tree again and say, I thought this was an apple tree. That's what we're going to say. And I wonder if the fruit of our lips, instead of giving thanks to God, is always cursing and negative, what kind of fruit are we showing from our lips? Somebody's going to look at us and say, I thought you were a Christian. I thought you professed to love God. Oh God, let the fruit of our lips give thanks to your name. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Isn't that funny? I find that kind of interesting. We look at peace, we attribute peace as being just the absence of conflict, which it is. But we look at it as being freedom, which it is. But we sure don't look at peace as having anything to do with authority. Isn't that something? But here the writer says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. You know what that means? That means that before I do or say or go anywhere, I'm gonna consult with God. I'm gonna consult with the peace of God. I want to make sure that I don't lose his peace. And so therefore, if I'm going to keep his peace in my heart, I need to make sure that he is. Oh, it's enough the writer's talking about. To the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Skipping to verse 17. And whatsoever ye do in word, that's what you say, or deed, that's what you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. There's a story from a Jewish columnist I want to read to you. It was kind of a moving story. And this writer says, my wife and I were on our honeymoon. It was summer. The sun was shining. The beach was glorious. The sea was inviting. But there was just one problem. I could not swim. He says, but as I looked at the sea, I noticed that near to the shore, it was really shallow. So there were several people, several hundred yards from the beach, but the water only came up to their knees when they went out several hundred yards. So I thought, it's got to be safe. I'll just simply walk out into the sea and I'll stop long before I was, you know, over my head, so to speak, or anything beyond my knee. I'll stop way back there. So I did. I walked out several hundred yards, and yes, the sea only came up to my knees. So I turned and started walking back. But to my surprise and shock, I found myself suddenly engulfed by water. Evidently, I had walked into a deep pit in the sand. I was out of my depth. I struggled to swim. I failed. This was dangerous. There was no one nearby. The people swimming were a long way away. I went under again and again. By the fifth time, I knew that I was drowning. I knew that my life was about to end. And all I could think of was what a way to start a honeymoon. Of course, somebody did save me, he says. Otherwise, I wouldn't be writing this. He says, to this day, I do not know who it was. Because by then, I was more or less unconscious. All I know is that they must have seen me struggling. They swam over, they took hold of me, and they brought me to safety. And since then, he says, the words that we say when we wake up every day is, I thank you, living and enduring God, for you have restored my life to me. Great is your faithfulness. I wonder if God has restored some of our lives to us. Wouldn't it be something if we could wake up every morning and the first thing on our mind, the first words out of our mouth is a thankfulness to God? It's, God, thank you for waking me up today. Thank you for what you've done. Oh, a thankful heart. As I get ready to close, Jesus was walking in Luke chapter 17. Jesus was walking one day through the area of Samaria in Galilee. Verse 12, he entered into a certain village and there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And if you were a leper in that day, you were not allowed into society. You had to keep your distance. You had to cover your mouth with a cloth. And everywhere you went, if you got near people, you had to cry, unclean! 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 You had to make sure that you gave fair warning to people that they could stay away from you, for it was a very contagious disease. Oh, the difficulties that these lepers must have been through. They stood afar off. They're not even supposed to be close. So they stood a ways off when they saw Jesus, and they lifted up their voices, and they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When Jesus saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves to the priests. You see, what that was if somebody thought that they had been healed of leprosy, if they thought the leprosy was no longer contagious, if they thought that they were on the mend and going to be okay, and they thought everything was fine, they would go show themselves to the priest. The priest would examine them, and if he didn't think they were right, he'd put them back for another 7 days and they'd come again. But once they thought that they were okay, if he gave them a clean bill of health, now they went away and they were no longer separated from society. Jesus looks at them and he says, go show yourselves unto the priest. Now they could have stopped and argued and said, but Lord, we're lepers. If we go show ourselves to the priest right now, he's going to throw us out and we're using one of our chances to go to the priest, and this is not a good thing. But the Bible doesn't say that they paused at all. The Bible says that when Jesus told them to go show yourselves to the priest, as they went to do what Jesus said, which didn't make any sense, as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy.
as they went, they obeyed God. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back and with a loud voice, he glorified God. And there's a pause here. It's from one scripture to the next. I just going to tell you what I can see in my mind's eye. He looks down. He's walking with the other nine. He goes and he sees that he's healed, and he turns around and with all the others, with a loud voice, he glorifies God. Then, while the others heard him glorify God, we don't see where the other nine said, "Hey, Joe's got a pretty good idea. Let's all take our voices and glorify God." Bible does not record that at all. They just kept on going, saying, "Hmm." And as the other nine went on, the one that stopped and glorified God, this is where I can just kind of picture him standing back with saying it with a loud voice, and then suddenly the realization comes to him, "I don't have to stand afar off anymore. I'm healed." And the Bible says that he fell down on his face at Jesus' feet. I can only picture him. He looks, he says, oh, what a day. Hey, you guys go on to the priest, but I got a task I got to do. And he runs to Jesus. He falls down at his feet and he gave him thanks. And Jesus answering said, "I thought there were 10 that were cleansed. Where are the other 9? I've only got one here." He said, "They're not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." He's not even a Jew. He's a Samaritan. He is an outcast. He is racially segregated from all of the Jews. He is not allowed to be in the presence of the Jew. But he went beyond the restraints of society to make his way to Jesus, fall down on his feet, and thank God for what God has done for him. Jesus said, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole," as we all stand. I wonder, are we willing to push past the peer pressure of those that we know, our family, our friends? Are we willing to push past the restraints of ideological societies, speculations, and say, "I'm going to thank my God whether anybody else understands it or not"? As every eye is closed, I want to invite everyone to this altar, anybody that wants to come. If you need to make a start for God, we can help you. If you are well on your way in your journey with God, it'd be a good idea for all of us to still just come and make up our mind today that I'm not going to miss out on thanking God. He's been too good to me. How many days have I woke up in the morning, and by the time I lay my head to rest and I fall asleep, and I never bothered to thank Him for keeping me and saving me that day? Oh, would you take some time? Would you begin to call upon Him right now? Would you let Him know you're thankful? Would you let Him know from your heart that you're thankful today?
I will bless Thee, O Lord, with my hands lifted up and my mouth filled with praise and a heart of thanksgiving. I will bless Thee, O Lord. Heart of thanksgiving, I will bless thee, O Lord. I will bless thee, O Lord. I will bless thee, O Lord. With the heart of thanksgiving, I will bless thee, O Lord. I will bless thee, O Lord. I will bless thee, O Lord. With the heart of thanksgiving, I will bless thee, O Lord. With my hands lifted up and my mouth filled with
him up. Can you thank him again? Has he been so good to you?
Has he done for you what nobody else could do for you? Has he done for you what nobody else could do for you? Thank you, God. 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 Oh, you've been so good. You've been so good. God has been so good to us. There's nobody like him. He is an amazing, amazing, amazing God. Oh, Lord, we love you. Lord, we love you. You've been so good. So good. So good. So good. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Israel, we're going to finish up. It's still open for prayer. If you want to keep on praying, this is a good time to keep on seeking him. Just pray as long as you want. Those, once you're done praying, you just want to go all the way back down the hallway to the right. We'll have some food and fellowship back there. It's good to see Corey here today. Glad that he's here. Good to see John here today. Amen. Glad to see John. Glad to see Josh and Gloria back there. Amen. So thankful for that. God bless you. Feel free to stay and pray as long as you want. Special need, and you want me to pray for you, I'd be happy to do that right now. If you have a special need, I don't have the power to do it. I'll just that disclaimer right now. I don't have the power, but God does. If you want me to pray with you, I believe God will meet the need today. But like the waters are troubled, this is a good time. If you need something from God, this is a good time to get it.